It's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way.
Good evening, everybody. Thanks for the birthday well wishes. And it's great to be 27. Not that I'm 27, but it is great to be 27. Let's take a moment of silent prayer at this time, giving us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. That way we'll be filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, a true mentor and teacher. And if there's anything bothering you, disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems or difficulties. Now's the time to hand those over to the Lord. And he knew about him in eternity past, so he's got a great solution for him anyway. And be able to just have a relaxed mental attitude as we hear the word of God tonight. So let's take a moment to prepare for that. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for another opportunity tonight to receive the word, the truth that sets us free. We thank you so much for your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death on the cross, Father. We thank you for the fact that it paid the price for our sins. And we also thank you for the fact that we are identified with him and that it sets us free from the bondage of sin as a principle. And we thank you so much for the opportunity to have the life that we have, the opportunity to live here in the church age where you are summing up all things in your son and that you have placed us in your son. And we ask tonight for the guidance and direction of God the Holy Spirit so that the teaching will be accurate and easy to understand and that the hearers of God's word will be able to concentrate and receive that which is in the message prepared for them tonight. And we also pray, Father, for the saints tonight, for their needs, the challenges that they're facing. We ask, Father, for your intercession and also for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit related to the particular parts of the word of God that are going to be most suitable to guide them through whatever they're facing. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. A couple of announcements, as we always do on Wednesday nights. We're going to have prayer meeting tonight after service, about 10 minutes after service in the prep school room in the back. And also next Sunday is the first Sunday of November, and therefore we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper together at that time at the end of service on Sunday, November 6th. And also we got our new little pamphlet out there, giving our calendar for November and December. Encourage you to pick that up. And also to let you know that for the holidays, Thanksgiving, we're going to have service the night before on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. We will not have service Thanksgiving Day. Also for Christmas, it's on a Sunday this year, so we're going to have Christmas Eve service. We're going to try that on Saturday night at 7. And so there'll be no service on Christmas Day. Also, we're not going to have service on New Year's Day. For obvious reasons. Maybe not so obvious, but just to give people the opportunity to relax that night, and we're not going to have that service, but then we'll resume our regular schedule after that. And we will be having a next basics class, so a week from last night, Tuesday, November 8th. All right, please turn your Bibles now to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 2. John 15, 1. We'll get started with the message for tonight's service. And the title for tonight's message comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and it is that the church age, the age in which we're living in, is God's time for summing up all things in Christ. And as that verse really hit me in connection with the vine and the branches, when you think about it, because the vine is Christ, and the branches are the believers, and the fruit is what is to be produced by means of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so in a very real way, the vine is describing exactly what Ephesians chapter 1 tells us is the whole purpose of the church age, for there to be this flowering and this summing up. And the idea is, though, you've got to keep remembering that God is at work, and the way he's working now is through the church. It's an amazing thing to think about, that he takes fallen man, fallen creatures, regenerates us, places us into Christ, and then he does this amazing work In fact, you can see the purpose of God throughout the whole Bible is ultimately to have his son glorified and to bring many sons and daughters to glory. And that's exactly what's going on through the church during the church age. And so we're going to see more of that tonight. We've, of course, been looking at the subject of discernment. And because of that, we've seen our Lord and Savior tell us how to be discerning. He said about the false teachers, you'll know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? And of course, we know that in the case of false prophets, a lot of times the fruit that we need to pay attention to is what they say and what they teach, as we saw that in looking at 2 Corinthians. And some of the things that they teach that are against the basic doctrines of Christianity, like a false gospel, for example, and another Jesus, for that matter, as well. But because of what our Lord said here in Matthew 7:16, we see the importance of fruit when it comes to discernment. And so that has brought us to where we are tonight again in the Gospel of John chapter 15, because we've been looking about what the Bible has to say about fruit as well as seeds and trees. That's where the fruit comes from. John 15:1, Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. The true vine is the humanity of Jesus Christ. The vine dresser is God the Father in charge of the plan, his plan for salvation and for spiritual growth. And then he says, of course, in verse 2, we've been really taking time on this one. And every branch, that's every believer, in me, in the Lord Jesus Christ, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And that's divine discipline, ultimately leading to the sin unto death if the discipline isn't taken note of in that person's life. And every branch that bears fruit is producing spiritual fruit, he prunes it, suffering for blessing, so that it may bear more fruit. And of course, we've seen that the branch here is a metaphor. It's a metaphor for the church age believer. And as we've seen, this is just to get warmed up tonight. There's two kinds of branches. There's dead and live branches at any point in time on the vine. Dead branches mean believers that are producing what the Bible calls dead works, or the production of the flesh. The flesh, it's that part of us that is anti-God, that is the enemy of the Holy Spirit. It's our inward proclivity, if you were, to sin. It's our sin nature. And it remains in our bodies after we become born again and saved. We're regenerated. We're placed in union with Christ, but we still have that sinful nature inside of us. And there are times when that is what's producing in our lives. Live branches, on the other hand, have to do with divine good, or the production of God the Holy Spirit, which is God's design for the vine. So we've seen this. We've seen these two kinds of branches. And we see that every branch that bears fruit, our Father prunes it. And we've been studying what that pruning is all about. And we've been understanding the very simple principle that it's the branch that bears fruit that he prunes. It's the branch that bears fruit that he prunes. And just so you understand, too, that the pruning process is a lot more involved. It takes a lot more intimacy with the branch than the other one. I mean, taking away, just removing that branch is just a one-shot deal. But pruning is very, it just takes a lot of study. And it just points, again, that special care that our Father has for producing fruit in the lives of believers that are going forward in his plan. And to always remember that when we're growing spiritually and we are suffering as we grow, there's a tremendous purpose behind that suffering, and that is to bear more fruit. And as we're going to see tonight in the book of Ephesians, exactly how marvelous that is in connection with Jesus Christ being glorified. So what it means, though, is that we'll be having times in our lives, as we've seen, that we're bearing fruit for the Lord, and then something happens in our lives, and we realize that the vine dresser is at work, pruning our lives. And, of course, that involves pain. And it makes us realize that we do have changes that need to be made in our life. And when we understand the purpose of that suffering, the changes for the better, it gives us a lot more ability to handle it, and we're going through it. It also makes us realize the purpose of our whole lives is to be orienting to that vine, Jesus Christ. And a lot of times when we're going through affliction, it makes us a lot more motivated to do that. And so we've been looking at parallels between the life of a vineyard and the spiritual life of Christians, one of us. And so we went to the material and vineyards and vines to look at some principles about how vine keepers actually do their work. And we saw, for example, we've spent some time on this principle about the winter, about the fact that when it comes to vines and vineyards, they let the winter pass and then they see where they need to prune, where the dead wood is easily recognized as dark, brittle, and sapless and can be removed. And we saw the parallel with that in our spiritual life as well, that we do as Christians, as sons and daughters of our Father, he allows us to go through winter seasons also. And we saw that that means that there's a period of cold and a period where there's more darkness. And we know that God the Father will ordain those seasons in our spiritual life as he's ready to deal with a problem or something he wants to change in our life. And the affliction that comes our way will get our attention. It'll also temper us. The Bible talks a lot about how suffering makes us persevere and develops hope and develops character. And so it may be something like persecution or slander. You know, it's amazing to me that even in our own country now, we're seeing more and more evidence where Christianity is mocked and made fun of and persecuted, even in the United States of America. I never thought I'd see that day, but there are elements of our society today, and I think that they're pretty powerful ones at times that are exactly like that. And so it may be that, but it may also be other things in our lives, personal things. But the bottom line is if we respond positively to our Father's dealings with us, we become more single-minded in our devotion to him and in his Son. This is the reason for it. And this is the reason why that this is in the Bible, so that we understand what's going on and we don't react. We have an answer. We have a reason for why we're going through what we do. The point is to respond positively to that as a way to get on God's side, understand what he's doing in his vineyard, and in a sense, agree with him, even though it's painful. Agree with him about why certain things had to go, why we had to go through certain things. And to understand that he, even in the plan of God for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect human being, after all, involves suffering. And not just at the cross, but a lot of it before the cross. A perfect man was ordained to go through these things so that he also would, as the Bible we're going to see again tonight in Hebrews 5, that he would learn things. Perfect humanity had to learn. Obviously, imperfect humanity has to learn as well. And so we've seen this, and we've seen that our Father will even prune away unproductive things in our spiritual life, the way ideas about God that are not complete or not working anymore, that need to be added to and refined. And so all of that broadens and strengthens the real life that he's having us live. You know, after salvation, we are put laced into Christ, and he is in us. And we are regenerated, and there's a new life. We have the Holy Spirit inside us. There's all kinds of ways in which we can understand new life that he's placed in us at the moment of salvation. The fact the Holy Spirit is called the living springs of water, for example. And also the fact that being regenerated means we're born again, and there's a new life there. We're even given eternal life. And because we're in union with Jesus Christ, we not only have eternal life credited to our account by the Father, we also actually share it directly from the vine. The eternal life he has, we share in it even in time. And so it's amazing to think about that. But at the same time, we also have problems. We also have difficulties. We also have selfishness that remains. We also have sinfulness inside of us, in our bodies. And it's not going to go until the day we die. And so that has to be dealt with. And this is part of how the Father deals with these things in our lives. He will prune away what's unproductive and strengthen thereby the vital life that he's given us in the vine, so that we are more productive, more fruitful. And a winter season, as we've seen, can be really spiritual, totally spiritual. What I mean is that a time like this, when our fellowship, it seems our fellowship with God has even gone dark. You know, David writes a lot about this in the Psalms. So many of God's people and God's saints go through these times where it seems like the relationship, their fellowship with God seems to have gone dark and icy and frozen. And we've seen, and kind of analyzing that a little bit more, that yes, you maybe have gone through a winter season in your life where you're enduring a lot, where you're going through a lot of suffering, things are not working out the way you want them to. That kind of predisposes us, by the way, to question things about our relationship with God. It's just natural that when we're going through these things, we'll do that. It's part of being human. But then sometimes we go to the Lord and we see like that relationship is not productive, that it's empty. And we've seen that sometimes what happens is that he's getting at something where he wants to change our understanding of who he is, change that relationship for the better itself. For example, a shoot in terms of being pruned off that branch could even be this, as we've seen, a concept of Christ, concept of God. While it's there and it may have been productive at a certain point in our spiritual life, it's gotten to the point where it's small and limited, and there's so much more that he wants to give us. There can be ideas that we have that are okay, that are fine at a stage in our spiritual life, but they still might be far away from the heart of who Christ is. And at a certain point, God wants to move us on and to get on with our spiritual growth. And there will be times where that will even involve changing our relationship with him. Now, not in a positional way. I mean, we're in union with Christ forever. You're not talking about losing your salvation, that kind of thing at all. But we're talking about our growth inside our souls and understanding who he is. And there are times where he has to get us to understand more. And sometimes that involves taking something that we thought was a really good understanding of him and removing it so that he can give an even better understanding of them in its place. You know, I guess as a pastor, I go through these things a lot where I'm trying to refine my own understanding to communicate something to you. And I can see how these things work directly in doing a study of a subject again and understanding there's more there and wanting to bring that out. But first myself having to also allow him to point out areas where I need to be more more in line with a more deeper understanding of what the Bible has to say. And so we see these things. In fact, we've explored a bunch of these. I tried to keep it a little lighthearted by giving some titles to these different concepts of God that are limited. And then, of course, on Sunday, I toe-dipped into Romans 6, and I put that way on purpose. You know, after a lot of studying, in fact, after Sunday, where I just kind of got us to Romans 6 and then said, hey, stay tuned, you know, I went back, of course, and I honestly had probably done nothing else rather than just study in Romans 6 since then. And I realized something that go there now would be a full-fledged series, a big series. And as much as I want to do that, I realized that if I keep going on that subject, the death of Christ and our identification with Christ on the cross, dying to sin as a principle, I knew that would take us far afield of where we are going on this series on spiritual gifts. Too far afield. I know that's shocking coming from me, because it hasn't seemed to be a problem so far. I've been taking us in all kinds of directions. But it's one of these subjects that this is the second time this has happened in connection with Romans 6. I don't know if you were aware of it at the time, but in March, I think it was, when we were studying the baptism of the Spirit, we got there as well. We looked at that subject of retroactive positional truth. We were there, and I did the same thing. And I got to tell you that it really is a life-changing subject when you understand what Romans 6 is really talking about. Here I go again. I'm teasing you guys. I'm not going to be able to teach you right now, but I do want to say that much, that subject of positional truth in general is just a life-changing thing for believers to understand that at the moment of salvation, we were placed in union with Christ. But first in his death, and to understand what that means in terms of us being dying to sin as a principle and to the fact that but I just want, because I don't want to just leave you totally off on that, but I want you to let you know that the right way to do that is to do a systematic study of that chapter of the book of Romans. And that's not something we have the ability to do right now. You, of course, can go read Romans chapter 6 if you want. I've been encouraging us along the way to actually read all of Romans 1 through Romans 8. But we are not going to be studying in detail that whole question of not only being rescued from the penalty of our sins, but also from the power of sin in our lives, the slavery to sin. And that's what that's all about, and how it is that we're in union with Christ on the cross in his death, and what that does really, and how we ought to live our life and knowing what he did, not only for the sins we committed, but for the sinner that we were. And I'll just say that much about it. I so wish I could. I mean, honestly, today till about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, I was still not sure whether I was going to go forward with that tonight or not. But finally, I realized that it would take us too far afield from where we're headed, which is finishing up this subject on spiritual gifts. And of course, we're in the book of Romans. So at some point, we're going to get there to Romans 6. And that'll be the time to really dive into that subject. But in any event, what we're talking about is the pruning that we get from our Father. And sometimes in the night seasons, we think that we're going to the Father, but sometimes we go to a God that we were kind of created in our own souls, and we substituted that limited understanding or wrong idea of who God is for a real encounter with him. And so the day will come when we find out that somebody has evicted the false God in our head, and it's the real God. And that's one of the most exciting days of our life, when we have that kind of an encounter with the living God. That's what Job had. Job, the whole story of Job in the book of Job is basically a wrong understanding of God that Job shared and was even magnified more by his friends. That they thought that God was the kind of God that if you do good things, you're rewarded. If you do bad things, you're punished. And so Job thought he had done good things and was punished. And so all of a sudden there was a big crisis in his spiritual life. And he had to come to a bigger understanding of who God is. And he got that from an encounter with God himself. Now, we're not going to necessarily have the same kind of experience that Job had, either in the level of suffering that we go through or, you know, and he really did. He heard from God directly. I mean, God showed up one day in his life and said, here I am. we're not probably going to get that. It happens through us, through the spiritual life that we live, through wrestling with the Word of God and what it teaches, through our prayer life and so forth. But these things do happen. You know, the mechanical God that I talked about, where we sort of come to a certain understanding of what the Bible has to say. We think we have it all down pat. But we start to treat God as if we can just wind him up with the formulas that we're taking out of the Word of God, and he's going to behave the way we want him to. And that's a limited understanding of who God is. And there'll be a day where he won't play along with that anymore. And like a father with his son, he'll certainly play along for a while. But he also ultimately wants us to ultimately see him for who he really is. He wants to see him as the living God, a real, untamable, magnificent God that he really is. And he wants us to move on. And we're going to see some passages about that tonight, that there's a moving on in the spiritual life to get on with a real life that we're supposed to be sharing with Christ in time. After all, we're in union with him. After all, he's the vine and we're the branches. That really means we're sharing life. I think sometimes that, you know, we get, this is what I talk about being sort of mechanical and rigid. We think about our prayer life sometimes, and we know that the prayer life as a formal thing is to the Father. You know, we say to the Father. And we understand that the Holy Spirit is our mentor and teacher. And so in a way, we sort of have well-defined avenues, as it were, to be hanging out with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. But isn't it a shame sometimes that I think that we sort of feel like we don't have the same sort of thing directly with the Lord Jesus Christ, when in fact we have the most intimate relationship with him? You know, we're members of his body. He's inside us. We're the vine. He's the branches. And so I think we need to be, you know, we all need to be encouraged about that, to have that direct relationship with Jesus Christ, who is, after all, he's the one who's human as well as God, you know. He's the one who's our great high priest. He's the one who went to the cross for us, you know. And so there's nothing in the Bible that says we shouldn't have that kind of intimate, ongoing conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we may not be able to technically call it prayer, but does it really matter? It really doesn't. The idea of it is that we have a life we're sharing with him. And there are times when we need to be boosted in our understanding of it. And it involves pruning. It involves things being taken away so that that which is important remains in our life. And so please turn to James chapter 1, verse 2. Because a shoot that gets pruned in our life again can be an understanding of Christ or of God or of a spiritual principle that is small and needs to be taken away so that a larger one can come. And we can only hope that the day comes soon, really, James chapter 1, verse 2, when after winter exposure, whatever that might be, our Father does trim the shoot so that the sap can concentrate on the real spiritual production. And it'd be days like that when we can do what James did in James chapter 1, verse 2, and even start to look at the pruning that we get, the affliction we go through, and as James did, count it all joy. That's the purpose, you know. The purpose of understanding what the Bible has to say about suffering is to learn to get to the point that James got to, where we can even count that as joy, because it's something that our Father's ordained in our lives. Look at James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let's read that again so you can understand it. This is a verse that really kind of summarizes where we've been and talks about the attitude that we can bring to suffering and trials when we understand we have a Heavenly Father who is at work trying to produce the maximum amount of fruit he can in our lives. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. That means difficulties, tests, suffering, affliction. Knowing, there's the key, you know. The key is that you know the purpose behind it. The key is that you know your Father is at work. That you know he's brought, that this is not just something that comes out of the blue. One of the worst things about suffering, well, there's two I'm going to mention, but one of them is that it just seems to come out of nowhere, and it seems to be pointless and random. You know, you have this sense, you're driving down the road, and all of a sudden, a car comes out of nowhere and hits you. You know, it seems so random. All of a sudden, you've been going to the same doctor for 20 years. All of a sudden, that one time you go to him, he calls you afterwards with some bad news. It seems so random. Where'd that come from? You know, that's the world, though. That's the world trying to disguise what's really happening, which is that you have a Heavenly Father who knows every hair on your head, that knew, you know, from the time you were 20, 30 years old, well, you're maybe younger than that now, 5 years old, 1 year old, he saw this day coming and that he's prepared you. And by the way, one of the ways he prepares you, of course, is through the teaching ministry of the Word of God with the pastor. That's a magnificent way he prepares you, a direct way in which he can get messages and thinking settled in your soul before the moment needed to deal with whatever is coming down the road in your life. All right. So, but he's there. And when these things happen, they're not an accident to him. He knew about them. He has a plan for bringing the best possible result out of them. Right. Romans chapter 8, which is that all things work together for good to those who love God. By the way, the ones who love God are also the same thing as the branches that are bearing fruit. Those are synonyms, same thing. And so, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. This is one of the things we learn. We understand that, you know, we learn something. We have a set of knowledge about the spiritual life, about who God is. But then the day comes, we undergo a trial, and it's really testing our faith. It's saying, hey, you know, but you know, I was thinking about this. That well, it's almost like the great thing about us being tested in the spiritual life is that we sometimes think we're being tested on material we learned, right? Well, look at it from God's point of view, and I think you'll see it totally differently. Because really, from God's point of view, he's the one who's been at work in your soul. He's the one who's been building that structure. So when the test comes, right, the same guy who built the structure and knows exactly how much weight it can take or how much torque it can take. The one who built it, after all, is the one who is allowing the test to come. So that, to me, is a great bot of comfort. You know, for a while, I thought I was going to be an engineer. And we had these contests in engineering class and stuff where you'd build things and they'd put it under the test, you know. And that was a very nerve-wracking moment when they finally hooked the bridge up from one side to the other and they had the thing shaking, putting more and more weight on it. And you're like, crash, you know. 2 ounces, I thought it would do more than that. But when it comes to the spiritual life, we have to remember that it's grace all the way. And that that what we have inside our souls was put there and constructed by God. God the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And so when the day comes for that to be tested, it's as if God built the bridge and he knows exactly how much weight that bridge can take at that point in time. And that's all he's going to allow to come upon that bridge. And once you get that, you can really sail through these. Now, I'm not trying to minimize the things that people go through, but I'm talking about, you know, there's another layer. It's the same thing that, here I go teasing you again, but when we get to Romans 6, we're going to see that that's what it does. That's what I'm trying to say, is that when you learn a principle like what happened at the cross, not only to our sins, but to the sinner, when you learn that principle, it adds another dimension to your life, another layer. It's another place you can go to kind of observe what's going on in your life. It's another layer. And so it doesn't mean that, you know, when you go through suffering, there's no pain. Hey, you and I are going to be fully human till the day we die. And every time we go through these things, there's that same kind of pain is going to be there. But you can also go somewhere. You know, isn't it nice? Like sometimes, I'll tell you, it's nice for me sometimes when things are going haywire in a certain geographic location, just get out of there. You know, it's like, I'll come back in an hour, right? Or whatever that may be, right? Just to go somewhere and get a perspective on it. Well, doctrines are the same way. When you understand that wait a minute, John 15, 1 and 2 explains this whole thing about suffering now. You can go there and you can see it from that way. And it really, really helps an awful lot. Consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Notice in all of this, do you notice that there's no action here? There's no response here other than consider, know, and let. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, maybe it's just because I'm kind of on the lazy side of life, but I just find it terrific. Because, you know, the other thing about suffering that I wanted to mention was that, you know, in addition to it coming out of nowhere, it's also something that makes us feel very, very alone, very, very alone. And to know that our Father's at work at that moment, we bring him into the picture and we realize we're not alone. But I also like the fact that it talks about here in terms of what it is. What are we supposed to do when we're going through certain trials in life? We're supposed to consider it. In this case, considering it all joy. We're supposed to know something.
that the testing of our faith produces endurance, and then we're supposed to let it go. Let it happen. It's one of the hardest things to do, but it's also one of the things about suffering too is that we're always thinking we're supposed to do something about it. You know, we're in a panic about what we're supposed to do now. We put so much pressure on ourselves, you know, and when we see other people suffering, we can do the same thing. You know, it's a real burden. You know, somebody you love is suffering. It's bad enough that you love them, and it hurts. By the way, the more people you love, the more suffering you're going to have. I'll throw that one out. So you imagine how God is thinking about all of us all the time, but not that he suffers in a human way. But the bottom line is that it's bad enough to go through the suffering. But what we do, and I think it's got to be our flesh that does this, is that we also sort of put upon ourselves unrealistic burdens and expectations. You know, what should I be doing now to, you know, about this, right? But yet in reality, the Bible tells us that in these days, really what we are to be doing is to consider it, know things about how God has brought you to this point and what he says about the matter, and then let things happen. Let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's great to be able to understand in a day where you're going through a lot of affliction that the Holy Spirit's at work here and that things are going to happen. Things are going to be changing, and you don't have to do them. It's one of the great things about the spiritual life that we need to come an understanding to. That when you go through a trial, and you know that when you're tested, there will be endurance, you're promised here, and then you can just sit there and let that have its perfect result. In other words, you can look forward to a day, not in too distant future, when you'll find out that you'll be more perfect in the sense of more mature and spiritually, more complete, more well, have more capacity for life and for helping other people out and so forth. And that it's in the bank. You don't have to do something. This is not self-help. You know, like I mentioned to you before a few times that I used to be into self-help in a big way. You know, I used to listen to tapes, and they weren't Bible tapes. They were self-help tapes about all the ways I'm supposed to do things and have my life under control. Didn't work too well. In fact, you know, I had to be brought to a pretty low place in order to understand that this self-help is not the way things work, really. If you want to make progress in life, you have to let the Lord work on you and in you. So our spiritual life is on the move. And like pilgrims on a journey, like Abraham. You know, Abraham is a great picture of what I mean to try to communicate tonight. You think about Abraham's life. And Abraham was a fellow that was always on the move. You know, he was in one geographic location, and God comes to him and says, you got to move way, way far away because I have land that I want to give you and your descendants. And he's on the move there. And even when he gets there, he's on the move to Egypt. And he's always on the move. And it's a picture of what we're like in the spiritual life and time. We're on a journey, you know. I mean, heaven's our home. Heaven's our citizenship. You know that passage. Well, let's just go there. We're going to go to Philippians in a couple of minutes anyway. But let's go to Philippians chapter 4 and understand that we're really pilgrims on a journey. Philippians. Actually, chapter 3, rather, verse 20. Philippians 3:20. We're going to go back here so you can hold your place. I might tell you to move again, but Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. See, our citizenship is in heaven, you know, and sometimes it's good to actually think about that literally, that we're here on planet Earth, but our citizenship is in heaven. Now, what's a citizenship? I mean, if you think about being an American citizen, why is that so fantastic? And it is fantastic. Hope you understand that. But why? Why is it fantastic to be an American citizen? What does it mean to be an American citizen after all, right? There's a lot that comes with that. I'll give you a few. It's where your home is, right? Home. Citizenship, that's your home country. That's your home base. That's where you're really from. That's where you consider home, right? But not only that, that's where you have your rights and privileges. You have your rights and privileges. That's the great thing about being an American, is that we have fantastic rights and privileges, particularly rights. I would also add we have some obligations and responsibilities, but that's not popular to say anymore. But that's what it means to be a citizen. It means that it's the place where you live. It's the place where you have rights and privileges. Well, the Bible tells us as believers in Christ that our citizenship is in heaven. That means that our home is in heaven. that the rights and privileges that we have are heavenly, and they're what God has established for us in Christ, who's at the right hand of the Father. So that all that simply means is that this is not our home. None of planet Earth is our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. And that means that we are on a journey to get there. Now, you know, it doesn't mean that we're literally, you know, climbing stairs to get closer and closer to heaven. But it does mean that when we're here after salvation and we're changing on the inside and we're learning more, that our spiritual life is growing more and more like what we're going to be someday in heaven. And that is a journey that we're on, like Abraham. We are on the way to that heavenly city that we're going to live in. But when you're a pilgrim and you're on a journey, like, for example, when I came down here and I drove from Rhode Island to Florida and I'm on my way here, you know, you don't really want to stay too long in any one place. You know, I mean, there's a temptation at times to do that, but you're headed somewhere. You're on a journey. You want to get there. So, you know, and our journey is, of course, we're going to see in a minute, but we're not supposed to stay too long in any one place. You know, we're supposed to move on. There's supposed to be movement and growth. And the bottom line is that where are we headed? I mentioned this the other day, just in passing, when we're talking about what's going to happen in the eternal state. But bottom line, it's real simple. Our journey, you know, unlike Abraham, who was going to a physical place, Canaan, the promised land, our journey isn't anything like that, you know. Our journey home is a journey home to a person. It's a journey home to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we're on our way to. And most magnificently, we're on our way to becoming like him in his humanity. That's the most magnificent thing of all. The journey that we're on, it's like as we're on the journey, we're changing. You know, we're not the same person. We're changing. And as we're changing, now most dramatically we change at the moment of salvation when we're born again and placed in union with Christ and given a new nature and we're made alive in the spiritual life. That's the most dramatic change. But then after that, we're changing all the time. We're growing spiritually. We're learning more. Our soul is changing. You know, our human spirit is already perfect. Our body is getting worse. And I don't just mean, you know, health-wise. I mean as far as its essential, you know, the spiritual content is zero and getting worse. I don't know how you do that in math, bring in negative numbers. But the body's not getting any better. The body's going to go to the grave, and then we're going to get a resurrection body. So where is the activity? Where's the growth? Where's the movement? It's not in the spirit in the sense of it needing to be any better because it's perfect. It's all in the human soul. It's all in our understanding of things. That's what's supposed to grow. And that is the spiritual life, is to grow in our understanding of what the Bible has to say about who God is and who we are. And as we do that, as we learn things, this to me, I never get used to this. The Bible is crystal clear on this. As we learn things, Holy Spirit changes us. Isn't that beautiful? As we learn things, the Holy Spirit changes us. Learn some more, it changes us. You know, it's not exactly, you know, I'm warning you against mechanical thinking and transactions. It's not a transaction, but it's a beautiful spiritual principle, you know. And so that's what we're doing. We're on a journey home to Christ. Please turn to, hold your place in Philippians, but please turn to Hosea in the Old Testament. Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. So on a journey, and we're on a journey to Christ, both literally and spiritually, because we're being turned into Christ more and more as we grow up spiritually, and we're also one day going to see him face to face. And that's when all this will be overwhelmingly obvious. You know, we're going to see him one day, and then we'll realize that we've been transformed into his image and likeness. What a day that's going to be when we see all of that. We'll see him, and then we'll look at us. You know, we're like, wow, Jesus, you're amazing. And then we're like, hey, look at me. In my humanity, I'm kind of like him. It's going to be an amazing day. And it's going to happen. But look at Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us. Now think of this again in connection with the pruning that goes on. Think about that in connection with that. The fact that we're branches on the vine, we're growing up, we're producing fruit, all of a sudden we're cut back and it hurts and we don't understand it. But then we understand that we're growing and we're on a journey and then it all starts to make sense again. This is what happened in the life of Israel in the Old Testament. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us. He did it. Notice he did it. He has torn us, but he will heal us. He, the Lord, has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day. Amazing. I mean, if you can't see the death and resurrection of Christ there, I mean, it's amazing, right? He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. So let us what? Know. Knowledge. Changing what you know in your soul. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. Now, I had you stay in Philippians because we're going to go back there, because there's a New Testament equivalent to what we just read in the Old Testament in Hosea. And it's fantastic. So I want to read that as well. Originally, I just had Hosea in there, but I also, let's go back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. We are on a journey home to Jesus Christ, and we got to press on to know the Lord. Know, and we just saw that in the book of Hosea chapter 6, verse 3. That even the Old Testament, they knew, the spiritually minded, believing, regenerated Jew, they understood this at their level, that the whole thing was to get to know the Lord. The prophet Jeremiah would say, I think we read this passage, let not a mighty man boast of his might, or a wise man boast of his wisdom, or a rich man of his riches. But if he's going to boast, let him boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That's the whole objective, to know who the Lord is. In fact, oh, I get so excited, I can't even stop. I can pick you these passages, but I'll wait. Let me write this down. Just hit me, okay? I'm going to write this down because I want to show this to you. I don't want to get you too, I can get a little, what's that word? There's depressed and there's hyper, no, manic. I can get a little manic at times about all this. Let's all just try to be cool here. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 4. Philippians 3, 4. If anyone else has a mind, this is Paul talking about his life. He's looking back at his life. He's looking back at his pre-salvation celebrity. And so he was a celebrity before he was born again and saved. Philippians 3, 4. He was a celebrity before he was born again, and he was the most hated man probably in the world after he was born again. Because he had become something that all of his fellow Jewish people who weren't born again and saved could not understand. But he explains it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, in other words, your natural life, who you were born as, your natural abilities and so forth, your privileges. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I, Paul, far more. And then he lists some of his things that made up his celebrityship before he was born again. And he lists a few of these things. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day. Now, that's probably not a big deal to a lot of people today, but it was a big deal back then. It meant that he was ritually pure, that his parents even knew exactly the right way to handle that, the ritual of circumcision. I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. That means the most excellent, fantastic Hebrew. As to the law, a Pharisee. He knew the law inside and out. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. In other words, he followed the law to the best that he could, and that nobody else outdid him in his generation. But notice what he said in verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss, scubla. It means feces, basically, to be blunt about it. For the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss. All things in view of the surpassing value of what? In other words, he's making a list of everything about, if any of his friends that knew him when had said, hey, what do you think about Saul? What makes him so fantastic? There would have been a list. There would have been a list like this. You know, and every one of us has a list like this. You know, it may not be the same kind of list as this. But there was somebody, it was who we were before we came to Christ. And it involved human definitions of what is important in life. Today we'd have probably a different way of looking at this list. But we could put a list like this together and we could compare notes on that. We could talk about, you know, who was born where, what kind of education you got, and those kind of things. You know, what you achieved professionally in your life. And these kind of things could be on our list. They were things that we saw as important in our natural mind and our natural living. And he had his list. And he's saying, you know, but here in verse 8, he says, more than that, he said, anything that I thought was important before I came to Christ, I consider it meaningless, scubula, feces, in connection with Christ and what he means to me. Then he says, I count all things to be loss. Everything about this life, even things that I haven't put on the list, anything you can come up with, in view of one thing, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's all he said. You know, he didn't say the surpassing value of getting the gospel out throughout all of Asia. Now, that was fantastic. But even that he considered as really a byproduct of what really mattered. And it was one thing, the value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And boy, did he ever. We've seen that passage recently where he accounted all the different ways in which he lost out. You know, you could literally go back and look at everything he mentioned and find out how he lost it completely as a result of who he became in Christ. I mean, for example, being a Pharisee, he would realize that he couldn't get anything out of, in terms of righteousness, out of the law. And he would say that all those who are in Christ, the law is not an issue anymore. You know, the same thing with all these things. And so he realized that all those things that he had spent so much time on in his life were worthless. There's only one thing that mattered, knowing Christ. And counting them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the gospel, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And then he says it again in a more powerful and detailed way. Verse 10, that I may come to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection life away from the dead ones. And then he continues in verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect or mature, but I press on. Here's the journey, and Paul, how Paul puts it in the spiritual life of the Christian. I may press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ. And brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul understood that he was on a journey. He understood the destination was Christ and that the whole thing had to do with knowing who Christ is. And he realized even at this point when he was writing the letter of Philippians, one of the later letters that he ever wrote, even at this point, he had to admit that he didn't know him yet the way he wanted to know him, that there was so much more for him to know. Now, this was a man who had already written the whole book of Romans. This is a man who had already written the book of Colossians. And he's saying that I'll give up everything to know who this guy is, more about who he is, more completely, more fully. And he says, I'm forgetting what lies behind. I'm always reaching forward to what lies ahead. That ought to be our attitude about it. But we should not place so much importance on, you know, where we've been, and, oh, nobody knows the troubles I've seen, you know, that kind of stuff. You know, in our human nature, we always want to do that. We always want to kind of rest on our laurels and think about the fact that, boy, I've been through a lot. You know, I'm just going to, you know, I think I just want to have a great life from here on out because I've been through so much, you know. That's the attitude we have in our natural mind. But Paul understood something by this point way beyond that. He says, you know what, I'm going to forget all that. As if it never even happened. I'm just going to sit here today and realize that I've still got a race to run. And that if I'm going to get anywhere, I'm going to have to go through affliction and difficulty down the road. Because that seems to be the way that I'm being perfected. Seems to be the way Lord Jesus Christ and his humanity was perfected. And so I'm going to keep going. And I'm single-minded. What was his only thing that he was concentrating on? He's pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He was focused on the person of Jesus Christ and getting to know him. And that he knew that he was on a journey. And so I wanted to just share that with you tonight to be the mindset going forward in the spiritual life. To understand that whatever it is that we're going through, whatever kind of pruning that we have to go through, that there's a tremendous purpose for it. And that we're on a journey. And that journey is one where no matter what else happens, just realize that if you're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, you're succeeding. You're successful. That's the only measurement you should give on your life. I know that seems kind of radical and maybe heavenly minded, but I don't care because that's the truth. If that should be the barometer, not how much suffering I've been through or this or that or how big the ministry is. That's not the barometer. Okay, there's one barometer.
growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. And as long as you can be single-minded about that, trust me, that will come to pass. You will grow in the grace. This is the amazing thing about it. When you come to the understanding that, you know what, that really is true, that really is the only measurement of my life. Am I growing in the grace and knowledge of the person of Christ? Once you've come to that point, trust me, the Holy Spirit will make sure that as you become that single-minded, it will come to pass. It has to, because you've made the decision that's who you are. This is what I mean about how we learn things, and then we consider them to be true, and then watch out, because then that's when the jets get turned on, so to speak, in terms of the Holy Spirit and the growth that he can bring about in us. But to understand that single-mindedness, and to really commit to that in the sense of just saying, yeah, that's really true. I consider that to be true about me. That really is the only way I want to measure my life. You watch. You watch how he brings you. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be easy. You know, and every time I say this, I look around and we're going through more things. You know, individuals are going through things. But what I hope as we go through these things, we understand the tremendous purpose and value behind them. And that then the issue doesn't become, oh boy, you know, I got to go through this or I got to go through that. But the issue then becomes, what am I learning about the person of Christ? You know, and that's where the joy comes from. That when we're really able to do that on a consistent basis. All right, so now we're thinking about the vine keeper and the vine dresser in John chapter 15. I want to just tell you another thing about him tonight before we close. Our Father, who is the vine keeper, the vine dresser, he is dedicated to the overall well-being of the vine. That's an unmistakable thing about him. He is dedicated not to the overall well-being of every individual branch. I know this is going to shock you, but I want you to understand his ultimate purpose here. It's not that he's not dedicated to your well-being, but that his ultimate purpose is the vine and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And once we understand that, then we'll see how we fit into that. We can understand how it is that he's dealing with us in order to accomplish this objective. He's dedicated to the overall well-being of the vine. He's totally focused on making sure that vine produces. Now, that vine, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're members of it. We're branches. We're members of his body. So we get the benefit of this focus. But we need to understand the focus, that his focus is on glorifying his Son. That's what he's really all about. Our Heavenly Father is going about his business of glorifying his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his focus. He is going about his business, especially in the church age, of glorifying his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his focus. One day, when the Lord Jesus Christ was there with his disciples and he was being glorified, and it was right before he goes to the cross, all of a sudden, this happened. Matthew 17:5. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Christ is the beloved Son of God. And we receive incredible blessings because we are in him. Let me say that again. Christ is the beloved Son of God. And we receive incredible blessings because we're in him. In other words, it should excite us that our Father's focused on that vine and glorifying and producing it, because we're in the vine. And so as he's focused on that, we're the beneficiaries. We get blessed out of our socks because of the fact that God is at work doing everything to glorify his Son, and we're in his Son. But I want you to understand, we're along for that ride, so to speak. You know, this is what I mean by grace, you know. We were born, we heard the gospel, we believed, and then we find out that we're in an age, a dispensation, the big word we call it, the dispensation. Well, it's dispensation where there's this thing called the church, which is Christ's body, and Christ is God's Son. And Jesus has already accomplished the most amazing thing at the cross, to pull off the strategic victory to the plan of his Father. And because of that, we came after that. Now, like I said, we just kind of showed up. You know, I'll guarantee you, when we were 5 or 10, well, kids in this prep school and stuff are different, but we had no idea about what age we were. We just sort of grew up. You know, I grew up in Rhode Island. It was the 60s and the 70s, and I was just a normal kid. And, you know, I liked baseball, and I used to watch the World Series and had different hobbies and got, you know, played music and everything. I'm just going along my merry way. I had no clue what happened 2,000 years ago and how it would one day relate to me. You know, all of a sudden, I find out one day, geez, I'm in the middle of this thing called the church age.
And I'm by one-shot decision and hearing good news and believing it, I've been placed in union with the God's own Son. And I've never gotten over that. And that's part of the excitement. I'm telling you, that subject of positional truth, the baptism of the Spirit, being placed in permanent union with Jesus Christ at the moment of salvation, is something we should never get over. And every time we go to it, this should be you should be awestruck by it. I am. This is part of the whole conflict I'm trying at Romans 6. I just want to go there and study that thing and say, I don't care about spiritual gifts. I don't care about anything. We're in union with Christ. You should see what happened because of his death. And I'm not just talking about payment of sins. I'm talking about what he did with the whole issue of sinfulness, you know? And it's that union with Christ. But what I'm trying to make us all, me as much as anybody, understand is that God the Father has this tremendous program that we're in like the last act of it almost, one of the last acts, you know. So much has come before. Christ has already accomplished the most amazing thing at the cross, the strategic victory. Before we were born, before our father was born, our grandfather, our great, he'd already done it. And here we are, and we get placed in union with him because of one decision we make. And then we find out all these blessings are being poured into us and upon us. But we should never lose sight of why. You know, it's not about us. It's all about that vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We get a credible blessing because we're in him. Incredible blessing because we're in him. You know, and I cannot even understand why anybody would want a merit system. Can you imagine? Think about us trying to earn or deserve 1/1,000,000th of what we get by being in Christ. You know, this is what Paul meant when he looked at all of his pre-salvation celebrityship and all that he thought he had become in his own flesh. And he realized that in an instant when he looked at that in comparison to the righteousness that he got at the moment of salvation, that that didn't matter at all. That the fact that he was declared perfectly righteous for all time blew away everything he tried to do for years and years and years and years and years. You know, and once you understand that, and then you understand that's at the beginning of this whole story, and that you have all these other things as well, and we're going to read about them in closing tonight. You understand the immensity of grace and the foolishness of merit and works. There's no comparison between the immensity of what God freely gives us versus the puniness, if anything, that we can produce in our own selves, trying to come up with our own accomplishments. And we should have that sense, you know, all the time. We can sometimes get too carried away with what we're doing, what we're making happen. You should see the plans I got. You should see what we're going to do with the prep school. You should see what we're going to do with our little ministry. You know? And I'm not pleased. You know me, in my heart, I want that to happen. But we should always have a sense of balance in connection with the fact that it's not our ministry, it's his. And that the greatest things that are ever going to happen with us together are the spiritual things that he's going to bring about as a result of us going forward in the plan. And those things are going to blow away any of our preconceived notions of what we think we can accomplish together. And that's just the way grace is. But let's read about it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father, the vine keeper now, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the vine, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Here I go again. All right, maybe I am manic. Anybody know a good test to make sure whether you are or you aren't? But I mean, even if that's there, I want to get all the way to verse 10. I don't know if I'm going to make it. All right? I don't know. We've been reading a lot of verses tonight. But look at that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who took a kid from Providence who just liked baseball and was in the Catholic Church and thought he was going to be a doctor. And then one day gave him the gospel. And then he found out after he believed in Jesus Christ that this same Father had blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I mean, it's unbelievable. Unbelievable. Just as he chose us in him when? Not in 1960 when I was born physically. You guys all know that now, my birthday. No, not then. Not even 100 years earlier when my ancestors came to America. Nope. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. You know, don't rush over any of this. Before the foundation of the world. In other words, he's been at this your life since before the foundation of the world. This ain't no accident. This is not no afterthought.
You feeling me on this, Rory Clark? Feeling me? This is not an afterthought. He has been about this game plan since before the foundation of the world, before the earth was even created. He knew what he was going to do, and you can imagine he was very excited. He was even back then thinking of the day you were going to be born and the day you were going to be born again and the different places you'd go and you'd learn God's word and the growth that would happen in your soul and all the things that would then, as you grow, you could get more of a realization of what he did and how fantastic, because he knew you'd be glorifying him when you saw all these things come together. He knew about that before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. He knew that sin would stain the race, but he had a plan through his son that get us to the stage where he would look at us and we would be holy and blameless before him. And in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to himself. Notice Christ appears in every verse. He chose us in Christ. We were holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us. Where? In the beloved, in Christ. In Christ we have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. We have that, by the way, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight he made known to us. This is what he wants to do. He wants this to be known, especially in the church age. And that's what his purpose is for the church, to make things known to creatures throughout the universe. The mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration or a dispensation suitable to the fullness of the times. We have no idea the fullness of the time. We get discouraged. We think the end times are so bad and all of that. We have no idea the fullness of these times in the spiritual realm. Why? Because you know what God the Father is doing? At the same time, the world is crumbling. At the same time, the sin nature in the human race looks like it's getting worse and worse and worse. There's a great upward call. It's the Father's work in Christ. What is he doing? He's summing up, not falling apart, but summing up all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. And that's what you tap into when you become more and more single-minded about the vine and about what Jesus Christ, who Jesus Christ is. And just understand that that's what's going on. There's another dimension, a spiritual dimension, whereas we see things falling down and crumbling. There's another dimension, a spiritual reality, where God the Father continues to add and add and add and add glory and production around his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word, to understand the principles that set us free, get us excited about going forward in your plan and single-minded about your Son. We ask now for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit so that we can have these things continue to be manifested in our souls and in our lives. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.